nation of Israel. And at the same time, we do see the hand of the Lord, God himself personally intervening, going to the Gentiles. We see a Gentile church established in Antioch. We see Paul ministering, teaching that assembly for over a year. We see Paul now and Barnabas returning from Jerusalem as they sent financial aid to the poor saints there. Now we're in Acts chapter 13. And beginning in Acts chapter 13, we do see Paul launching a specific type of ministry in relationship to the nation of Israel. I've got dear friends who teach that the dispensation of grace actually begins in Acts chapter 13. I trust we've seen thus far that that can't be the case. We're not going to argue any of that in the course of our lessons. But there is something that does begin in Acts chapter 13, and we'll try to identify that and understand a little bit better what's going to happen from this point on throughout the remainder of the book of Acts, as the focus is now going to be on Paul. Remember, everything has shifted. Jerusalem is not going to be the base of operation. Antioch is now the base of operation. Peter now, his apostolic authority has waned, it's diminished, and we now see Paul being the central figure. Well, we'll see him being the central figure beginning in Acts chapter 13. A tremendous amount of change taking place. The prophetic program is winding down, as it were. And again, we're now studying the diminishing of the nation of Israel. So let's read the first 12 verses of Acts 13, and then we'll move on and look at some things in a little bit more detail. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from hence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This blinding of Elymas, Bar-Jesus, is significant in sort of setting the stage for Paul's apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, but Paul's ministry in relationship to the nation of Israel. The blinding of a Jew here certainly typifies this dispensational change that has occurred, as well as prepares Paul for his first public address in this chapter. And we're going to examine that in a little more detail in the weeks to come. But this blinding of a Jew is tremendously significant in communicating to Israel her status before the Lord. Quite simply, what's happening is that Israel is cast away. She's accursed. Israel has been separated. And through this miracle, we see why it is and how it is that God is going to go out to the Gentiles, not through the rise of Israel, but rather through her casting away, through her fall. as we begin Acts chapter 13, it's kind of interesting. On the top of my Bible, in the references Bible here, it says that Paul and Barnabas is being sent to the Gentiles. And my friends who insist that Acts 13 starts the dispensation of the grace of God, it's sort of, I think, a little strange that if this is Paul now launching his ministry to the Gentiles, why then, verse 5, do they go to the synagogues of the Jews? I mean, if the Holy Ghost said, Paul, Barnabas, or I should say Barnabas and Saul, I'm separating you and we're now heading to the Gentiles, where is their first stop? Notice verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural. Why would Paul go to synagogues to preach the Gentiles? See, something isn't adding up here if you drop down to verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel. Now, does that introduction remind you of another apostle in the book of Acts? How did Peter begin his first public address in Acts chapter 2? Ye men of who? So I scratch my head. Well, wait a minute. Why does my reference Bible, and by the way, you don't believe the reference system in your Bible, you understand that. But why is it commonly assumed that, hey, they're now going to the Gentiles? Well, don't worry, we're going to see what's going on when he goes to the synagogues, but just keep this in mind. Paul's first public address is to who? Verse 16. Ye men of Israel. We need to really appreciate this. Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel. Verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel. Now, wait a minute. If he's the apostle of grace, if he's the apostle of the Gentiles, would we not assume that he is going to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the whole world, as the Savior of the Gentiles? But we notice at the beginning of his address, he's talking about Israel. Real important. Verse 42. And now get this. Is Paul going to the Gentiles? Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them. Who's seeking who? The Gentiles, they go to Paul. And they say, Paul, we want to hear the rest of the story, as it were. In fact, do you notice there in chapter 13, verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul? Did Saul hunt down Sergius Paulus to preach this gospel to the Gentiles? You see what I'm getting at? You have a Gentile that's looking for Paul. In this case, Sergius Paulus, but you have a group of Gentiles in verse 42. They're hunting Paul down, as they're beseeching Paul, hey, we want you to preach to us. Now, in chapter 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Israel, the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What is going on in Acts chapter 13? It is not the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's already a Gentile church established in Antioch. But what we do witness is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Paul is going to commence a provoking ministry. That's why he goes to the synagogues. Okay? And by the way, a question was asked is Paul preaching grace when he goes to the synagogues? And we'll see that he is, okay? But he tells us in Acts 13, it was necessary to go to you, Israel, you Jews first. Because Paul is going to begin a ministry designed to provoke the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 3, notice verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, be mindful of this. I know there isn't a whole lot of room in this little chart, but you remember Stephen is stoned there in Acts chapter 7. There you have the fall, historically, of the nation of Israel. And during that Acts period, we're witnessing the diminishing of that nation. Look there at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. Israel is diminishing away. She has forfeited her first priority status, her privileged status of favor before God. God has withdrawn himself from his people Israel, and there is a diminishing that is occurring from Acts chapter 7 up until Acts chapter 28. At Acts 28, the program is completely shut down as far as God's dealings with Israel. But when God is dealing with Israel between Acts 7 and Acts 28, it is not because he is reoffering a kingdom. When God deals with Israel, it isn't to try to get them saved according to the prophetic program. God is not trying to kickstart again, if we can say it that way, that messianic message. When God has dealings with Israel between chapter 7 and 28, it is a ministry that communicates to that people, God isn't there with them anymore. God has withdrawn himself. There is a diminishing away of the nation of Israel. Please be mindful of that. In addition to this diminishing away, Paul tells us what he's going to do between Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 28. He is not going to preach the kingdom message. He's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is not going to preach a messianic hope. Indirectly, he refers to it. But the content of Paul's message is not a reoffer of the kingdom. Rather, verse 11, to provoke them to jealousy. If you look there at verse 13, verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my... You know what it means to provoke somebody? You ever been provoked? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's sort of a negative connotation, right? I'm sure day to day you've had experiences, people that provoke you. When Paul describes what he's doing in Acts 7 through 28, Acts 9, obviously he's commissioned there in Acts 9, he's provoking. Two times he says he's provoking. And in fact, if you're in Acts or in Romans, look there at chapter 10 for just a second to sort of grasp this idea of provoking a nation or a people or a person. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I said, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. You know what Paul is doing? In Acts 13, he is going to launch out on a campaign that is intended to provoke Israel. He's sticking them. He keeps... Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, isn't it hard to kick against the pricks, Paul? It's as though Paul goes to that people and he keeps poking at them. God's gone. God's not with you. You've fallen. It's over, Israel. You're not going to see the fulfillment of the kingdom. God is not dealing with you directly. And what happens as we study the Acts from 13 on, is the nation of Israel happy about what Paul is doing when he keeps goading them out? He's provoking them to jealousy, yes, but that provoking results in anger and frustration. And we're going to see time and time again the nation, the Jews, that are filled with rage. And they're going to shut this guy down. And they're going to seek to kill him. In fact, they do stone Paul during the course of his ministry. Paul, he's going to the synagogues. And we see him do that in Acts chapter 13. He goes to the Jews not to offer the kingdom, but he's now going to begin to provoke them. He's going to begin to minister to the nation of Israel in light of her fall. What is going to happen with Paul is this. Paul, for the rest of the book of Acts, goes deeper into Gentile territory to inform Israel outside of the land, Israel outside of Jerusalem, the dispersed nation of Israel. Paul is used by God to inform the dispersed people that Messiah was rejected in Jerusalem. We don't have to draw a map. Here is the Mediterranean Sea. Here is Israel. Here is Jerusalem. Paul, he goes further and further out in the Gentile territory. He goes to Greece. Ultimately, he's there at Rome. Ultimately, he's going to get to Spain. But as he goes further and further out, there is a dispersed nation. Israel is scattered. And Israel now needs to learn that Messiah has been rejected by Israel's leadership there at Jerusalem, the city of David. It should have been a center of truth. But what you have instead is apostasy. God sends Paul to tell the rest of the nation of Israel, hey, it's over. Messiah was crucified. The messianic hope is withdrawn temporarily. There will be no kingdom going to be materialized out there. So God is using Paul, will use Paul, to inform the nation concerning the rejection of Messiah by Israel's leadership there in Jerusalem. Any wonder why Paul begins in Acts 13 by going into the synagogue? Next week or the week after, we're going to study his address. We're going to study how Paul was a master. By the way, he was a Pharisee. Who better to provoke Israel than an ex-Pharisee? He knows what he... And we're going to see the genius and the wisdom in his provoking ministry as he stands there. And he's going to drive that stake right through the heart of Israel, as it were. And by the way, it works. He got a positive response. And he got a negative response by that people, by the nation of Israel. Not only is Paul going to communicate to the dispersed nation that Messiah was rejected, but Paul is going to be used to inform Israel. The kingdom is suspended. Israel has fallen. She is cast away. In fact, Paul uses a word, accursed. And Israel is without, there is no excuse. Israel will be without excuse after Paul gets through with that nation in Acts, during his Acts ministry. Paul also, of course, is going to be preaching a new gospel to the nation, to the Gentiles. And he preaches this gospel of grace to the Gentiles because of the fall, apart from the nation of Israel, and in spite of what's going on there with Israel. All right. So please keep in mind, Paul, he goes to the synagogues. He's not continuing a kingdom message. He's not continuing Peter's message. He's not renewing an offer of the kingdom. There's no extension. There's no preaching to the nation as a whole to turn. But look there again in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Notice what Paul says. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. What's going on? Now, understand, this is the context is national. If Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, why does he say this was supposed to, this word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now that seems rather, go to Romans, for example, Romans chapter 10. Keep your finger there in Acts. How do you reconcile Paul in Acts 13 saying it was necessary to go to you, Israel, first? And then what Paul has to say, for example, in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. I'm sorry. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, on the one hand, Paul says there's no difference. And you need to understand, on an individual basis, salvation is offered on an equal basis. And as far as God is concerned, there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. In Romans chapter 3, look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. On the one hand, when Paul writes to the Romans, he very clearly emphasizes this equality. There is no distinction or difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Paul's gospel of grace onto salvation, forgiveness of sins, onto eternal life, is offered equally. But Paul in Acts 13, he says, the word of God, it was necessary that it's first preached to you, Israel. Why is Israel first? Again, Israel is going to be preached to first by Paul, not because God is continuing to deal with her, but rather God is going to demonstrate, Israel, I am not dealing with you anymore. That's why, go back to Acts 13, we see Paul's ministry here to Israel begin with a miracle of blinding. That's what Paul's doing. He's going to provoke Israel by communicating to her, you guys are blind. You can't see what's going on. In fact, God is going to withdraw any signs of the kingdom, no more gospel of the kingdom. God is going to prove and demonstrate that Israel is experiencing the wrath of God. That's why Paul says it was necessary to give you this word first. Israel, God is moving out. By the way, Paul says it three times. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to the Gentiles. Because you, Israel, have rejected what God is doing. Acts chapter 13 again. I love what he says in verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46, the end of the verse. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? You see, Paul, as a Pharisee, he knows the mind of a Jew. He knows the mind of a self-righteous religious bigot. And the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, which is deemed foolish in the world, in the ears of a Jew, it's beneath them. Think about it. A self-righteous Jew who feels they're immune from wrath, and because they're the favored people of God, they have automatic access to God, they have automatic hope, they have automatic life. You come to them and you begin to preach, you need a Savior because you're a sinner. That's beneath their understanding. That's beneath their concept. They're the ones that deem and view Paul's gospel as unworthy of their acceptance. Louis Farrakhan, he calls it sissy Christianity. God became a man and died for all your sins and you can't do anything to get into heaven? See, that's vulgar in the ears of religion. because religion says, you grab the bull by the horns, you are master of your destiny, you can achieve heaven on your own. It's fascinating. Paul, when he says, you count it unworthy, because they do count the message of grace as beneath them and unworthy of their listening, unworthy of their acceptance. So it's kind of interesting how Paul sort of alludes to the opinion of Israel towards what he's going to be preaching. But in Acts 13, this blinding of a Jew, it sets the stage for Paul's provoking. I didn't leave enough room here. Just pretend this is Acts chapter 7. And into Acts chapter 28, which does, of course, spill over into the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is going to provoke. Provoke. He's going to provoke the nation of Israel during this time of diminishing. And he goes to the synagogues, and he now is going to communicate to them their status as blind. And that's why it begins with this blinding of Bar-Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And notice how Paul again emphasizes that blinding of Israel. They're blind to the righteousness of God. They're blind to the fact that God has withdrawn Himself from His people. They're blind to the fact that God isn't there anymore for them. Acts chapter 28. And if we begin there at verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul, it's basically, that's what begins in Acts 13. Paul's demonstrating, Israel, your heart is full of fat, your ears are stopped up, your eyes are blind. And you need, Israel, you need to understand something. Go to Romans chapter 11 again. Go to Romans 11, and this time, let's read verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And in the context, you understand not all Israel is Israel. You have the apostate nation of Israel, and then you have the elect, that is the little flock, that believing remnant. And what Paul is saying is, look, the nation as a whole, the apostate people, they're blind. And he says in verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Drop down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul provides some additional information to explain what he's doing to Israel between Acts chapter 13 and 28. He's out there telling them, Israel, you're blinded. There is a judicial, spiritual blindness fallen upon the nation of Israel. Paul is the point man to tell them that. And you know, Paul, look there at verse 8. Look at what Paul says. And we can really appreciate his ministry in the book of Acts by studying what he says in Romans 11. Look there at verse 8. According as it is written. If we want to understand how Paul is provoking Israel, he's sticking at this. God's gone, you guys. He's left. He's left. You're no longer favored. He tells the Romans, you know, we can go back to Deuteronomy and we can understand what's happening today in the dispensation of grace. When he says, verse 8, according as it is written, please understand, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 29. Paul is not saying that Deuteronomy already anticipated the dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, Paul is saying, look, what's happening today, the blinding of Israel, is according. Then come to a, should it be a surprise if Israel today, judicially, spiritually, are blinded by God? No. You know why? Because it happened before. Paul, he's telling the Gentiles, let's go back in Israel's history and understand that this concept of blindness, look there at verse 8 again. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. We can appreciate it in Israel's past. We now can understand that, hey, God reserves the right to treat Israel today just like He did 2,000 years ago. From when Paul's writing, approximately 1,500 years when Paul writes. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And we're going to run through some verses here. Remember, Paul, when he goes to those synagogues, he has all of this in mind. Honestly, Paul is preaching at Romans 9, 10, and 11 doctrine to these Jews out there. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And this is the verse that Paul is quoting in Romans 11. It's a real interesting study to study all of Paul's quotes. When Paul in his epistles, he takes it to the Old Testament. There's a wealth of information that, of course, is intended to give us further light and understanding regarding how God is dealing today dispensationally. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither. And then Moses goes on to describe the Lord's intervention during that 40-year wilderness wandering. Now, when verse 4, Moses says, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, or eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. What is going on here? Why does Paul take us to this passage to understand Israel's judicial, spiritual blindness during the dispensation of the grace of God? What is it that God says to Israel, I'm going to blind you. I'm not going to give you a heart to understand. I'm not going to give you ears that enable you to see what's happening. I'm not going to give you ears that give you a capacity to understand and appreciate what I'm trying to do with you, Israel. Moses says, unto this day. Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses rehearses Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And you recall the history there. Sidwell Baxter, I love, he has a little statement. He says, you know, it took God 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. You remember what happened right after the great deliverance out of Egypt, as God single-handedly in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire, He takes Israel by the hand, leads them out of Egypt, possibly up to 2 million people, and He leads them right up to the banks, right up to the shores of the Red Sea. As soon as they got to the edge of the Red Sea, what did Israel begin to do? Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4, don't go there. You have sort of a recap of Israel's unbelief and rebellion. Her murmuring and complaining against all that God was trying to do with His favored nation, the nation of Israel. And as a consequence of Israel's unbelief, as a consequence of Israel's rebellion, what happens is God now leads them into the wilderness. And He says, for 40 years, you guys are just going to hang out for the sole purpose of dying. Imagine that. And we're going to see what's happening. But the end of that wilderness wandering is to see an entire generation die. God, He's leading. Go to Numbers chapter 14. The book of Numbers gives you greater detail of what God was doing and how Israel was responding to Jehovah. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. I want to get moving. We really got to move. Numbers chapter 14. And if we begin there at verse 20. Numbers 14, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now, here, God is ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And Moses intervenes and he says, hey, Lord, you showed me your glory. And I know you're merciful, you're long-suffering. So what Moses does is he actually appeals to the attributes of Jehovah God. So God says, I'm going to pardon according to your word. Verse 20. But no, look at verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. God is telling us here in Numbers chapter 14 that 40-year wilderness wandering is for the purpose of eliminating that generation that tempted God 10 times. You notice the number 10? Where else do you remember 10 in Egypt? Remember the 10 plagues? And, wow, if you study those 10 temptations, it's called the Day of Provocation. We'll get there to Hebrews in just a second. Look at verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and what's He doing? He's leading them to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. And you know why God leads Israel? Because God intended to establish a kingdom through which the glory of the Lord just fills the whole earth. Think about just for a second. God leads Israel, And what we're going to see is God preaches the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And you know what Israel does in light of a gospel message that is given to her concerning an impending kingdom where God is ready to establish a throne and just shine His glory through all the earth? Israel 10 times complained, rebelled, and rejected. God, after 10 temptations, as He states it here, then pronounces a judgment. And He says, I am not going to teach. You're not going to hear the gospel anymore. For 40 years specifically, which is that 40-year period of time, it's a gap. There is no history. Obviously, there's information. But where's the heritage of Israel? The nation is on hold out there in the desert. There is no furtherance of the prophetic purpose of God. It's as though God, He's doing it all, and then He stops. And for 40 years, He takes a step back. And He says, you guys are blinded. You're not going to hear a message that I intended to give you. In fact, that message will not be repeated until the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just remember for a second, Paul in Romans 11, he's taking us back to Deuteronomy. He takes us back to Israel's history and he says, hey, you know what's going on today? It's in accordance to the way God dealt with Israel in the past. You see what happened in Israel's history. God was preaching a message of a kingdom. And Israel's response, you know what Israel's, look by the way, in Numbers chapter 14, since we're here, here's the last temptation. There's that movie out there, The Last Temptation. Here's the 10th and final temptation of Israel in Numbers chapter 14. And if we go, we got to go up there to verse 6. Go to verse 6 here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I don't know how you pronounce that, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. There's that land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. But look at verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. That's it. God, He keeps intervening. He provides food and they complain. You know what God did? Israel complained because they're starving, so God gives them quail. And while they're eating quail meat, what does Israel do? We're eating birds. Oh, how we had the flesh pots back like in the good old days in Egypt. God gives to her food. They're eating it. And it says in the passage that while the flesh was in their teeth, God sent a column of fire and burned them up. Here you have two spies that said, Israel, we saw the promised land. Let's go for it. We're going to see in Hebrews, God was ready to set up a kingdom. What did Israel do? They took up stones and they wanted to stone the messenger. You see how all of this rings the bell? Didn't Jesus Christ come along and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And what did the nation do? In the past, they took up stones to kill the messenger. When Christ preached the kingdom, they nailed him to a cross. Just like in Israel's past, God says, I'm not going to let you see my ways. If we get to those verses, that gospel of the kingdom, which was preached to Israel in the past, the Lord says, I'm not going to preach it anymore. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is where we learn about what happened back there in the past. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God's intent in leading Israel was to bring his people into a place of rest. Remember that. Because the Hebrew writer is going to develop this rest is a kingdom. The Hebrew writer understands, remember that day of provocation? God in his wrath said, you're not getting it. Moses in Deuteronomy 29 says, you're not going to see, you're not going to hear, you're not going to perceive anymore what's going on. Because God is withdrawing that gospel message. He's withdrawing the signs associated with that gospel of the kingdom. And we'll see that in just a second. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The Hebrew writer is linking the events of the past with what Jesus Christ was doing. The Hebrew writer says, hey, the gospel was preached to us as it was to those people back then. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, there's quite a lot of information that we just read. To simplify all of this, the Hebrew writer is saying basically, look, God was trying to communicate a gospel to the nation of Israel through the instrumentality of Moses, and it had to do with a rest in the land, a kingdom. God's intent was for his glory to fill all the earth through this kingdom of priests. Remember in Exodus chapter 19? You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. you are going to be a kingdom of priests. But in their rejection, in their provocation, they would not have it. And God said, in my wrath, I'm going to kill that generation, the generation of unbelievers, and you're not going to see that rest. But you know, look there at verse 7. And he limiteth a certain day, saying to David. Verse 6. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? God told David, we're not going to get there, obviously. Psalms chapter 95, Psalms chapter 6. You know what God, the Lord said, Israel, you're not going to hear it. He said to David, the recipient of that covenant concerning a king that's going to come through his lineage, he told David, there's going to come another day in which the gospel will be preached again. And according to Hebrews, that was when Jesus appeared. Jesus came that certain day, that another day. The message that Jesus Christ preached was a message that God said, I'm not going to preach it to Israel. I'm going to blind them. We're going to come full circle. You know what Paul, in his Acts ministry to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first be preached to you. He is communicating to Israel, just like your history in the past. God blinded Israel for 1500 years, would not preach the gospel of the kingdom until another day. Israel, you know what's going on today in the dispensation of the grace of God? That other day came, and by the mouth of Messiah himself, the gospel was preached again. Israel, just like you rebelled against God in the past, you did it again. Israel, you are now blinded. God hath withdrawn his gospel message. God has withdrawn his prophetic purpose. In that 40-year period, God did not carry out his prophetic program with Israel. That's why they were wandering. You know what it means to wander? In the Acts period, isn't Israel dispersed? Where's their center? Where's their king? Where's their headquarters? God, for 40 years, he bailed out. Didn't speak a word. Now, God, in his faithfulness, he cared for them because of the remnant. But Israel was dumb, blind, aimless, no purpose but to just wait for a generation to die. That is exactly what's happening today. During the dispensation, the grace of God, Israel, God is not communicating a gospel. He is not showing Israel the signs of the kingdom. God basically has waited for that generation to die out, as it were. And according to Paul, when he quotes Psalms chapter 69, that tribulational period is for the purpose of wiping out that generation of vipers that is identified, by the way, in the book of Acts. Paul, go back to Acts 13. We have to stop. Paul, he begins this ministry of provocation. Think about this for just a second. God calls that time of tempting. Israel tempted him 10 times. And then, of course, that 40-year, the consequence 40 years. He calls it the day of provocation. Isn't it interesting that Paul, you see how the tables have turned? Interesting, Paul refers to the table of Israel in Romans 11. Instead of Israel provoking God, you know what God now is doing to Israel through Paul from Acts 13? The day of provocation has turned against Israel. And God says, I'm using this vessel of grace, this instrument of Paul. I'm now going to provoke you, Israel. Fascinating. The day of provocation. It's now God provoking Israel to jealousy through Paul. And it's going to anger them. And we're going to see as we continue to proceed in the book of Acts, how filled with rage Israel is. They aren't learning the lesson. Why aren't they learning it? In their stubborn rebellion, they can't see it. Blindness, by the way, is God's response to rejection. You can see that in many, many passages of Scripture. Acts 13 now, and Bar-Jesus, Acts 13, Bar-Jesus, his name, let's quickly go there and we'll just go through it, and then we're going to pick it up next week at verse 14. Bar-Jesus in verse 6 of Acts 13, that name Bar-Jesus, he's son of Jehovah's Savior, all right? Here you have a Jew who was given a beautiful name, son of Jehovah's Savior. But notice in verse 8, but Elymas, his true identity, he's a sorcerer. This guy's a crook. He's a fraud. He is what the passage describes as a false prophet, verse 6. Bar-Jesus, who is a type of the nation of Israel, instead of being a source of blessing and light and life to the Gentile, Sergius Paulus, who's a prudent man, who's trying to seek the Word of God, this guy, Bar-Jesus, he's a traitor to the Lord. And he's going to now try to prevent the Gentile from understanding what God is doing. He's going to try to keep the Gentile from hearing the word of the Lord. And so this great miracle, Paul, obviously, verse 9, it's through his pronouncement now, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Remember, we saw that expression back in Acts chapter 11. That's God directly intervening now. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Romans 11:25, Paul says they're blinded in part. It's partial in the sense that it's not a permanent blindness. One day, they're going to receive some sight again. Israel, as J.C. O'Hare used to say, they were blinded for a season and for a reason. In Israel's history, politically, the times of the Gentiles began when Zedekiah, the king of Israel, had his eyes poked out. That was 600 BC, and that was basically the time of the Gentiles. Spiritually, we see Israel being judged by a blinding of a Jew. And this clearly is a perfect type of what is happening with Paul's ministry. Notice in verse 7, you have here Sergius Paulus, who's a prudent man, who desired to hear the word of God. Compare that to verse 42. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them. You have a Gentile that is, he desires to hear the word of God. Well, after Paul's first address, the Gentiles, they want to hear more about this. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, he withstood them. Compare that to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Boy, Paul says, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy. It's not a good thing. And spake against those things which were spoken by. Hey, Elymas, he's trying to tell Sergius Paulus, hey, don't listen to this. Well, that's what the Jews are trying to do. They're trying to prevent the Gentiles from hearing this message. Verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. We already read verse 46. Paul says, lo, we're turning to the Gentiles. You're not going to get it. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, Compare that to verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. That miracle sets up Paul's first address. What a type of what's happening during the dispensation of the grace of God, especially in the early stages where the Jews are actively engaged in a campaign to stop the Gentiles from hearing the word of grace. Yet the Gentiles, they're going to believe it. And Paul keeps saying, you Jews, it's over, man. It's over. God's gone. You're no different than a Gentile. Man, you want to really cut a Jew. You're no better than a Gentile, is what Paul is provoking Israel to. And a lot of Jews, they're going to revolt. A lot of Jews, by the way, do believe. And we'll see some more of that as we advance on. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your grace, for your word. Father, as we try to examine and understand exactly what the apostle of grace is seeking to achieve as he launches out in his ministry there in Acts 13, may we be better equipped and may we understand the great dispensational significance occurring here, the blinding of that nation of Israel, which is likened unto events that occurred in the past. And may we learn and benefit from that. And as we're better equipped to go out to the world, may we just be ambassadors that desire to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And may we do so faithfully, and we do ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.